All right, I want to introduce our speaker tonight. You guys ready? Gabe Webb is going to be bringing the word. Man, my goatee doesn't make that noise.
I'm sorry.
It's nice and soft, that's why. Amen. All right. Bring the word. Amen.
I don't need the mic. Can you guys hear me? Can you guys hear me now? Okay, I don't need the mic. Thank you. Thanks, man. Wow. That's pretty nice. Hey, how's everybody doing? There was a fuzzy thing on this this mic here on my shirt. I'd like no talking while I'm speaking, please. There used to be a fuzzy thing on this thing, but I lost it. I'm sorry, Tom. So if it starts breaking up and getting weird on you, I'm sorry, but helps keep this. That's probably what it is. Well, there'll be spit all over it. We can put some rubbing alcohol on it or something. Cool. Welcome to GM 2008. Supposed to be a year of new beginnings. 8 represents a year of new beginnings. So, how many are excited about 2008?
Yeah!
How many are really excited about 2008?
Yeah!
This side isn't very excited. This side's really excited.
Yeah!
They're kind of excited, but this side is just, you guys got smiles on your face, but how excited are we about 2008? That's a little better. We can make noise in church if you want to. It's okay to shout, and it's okay to say holla.
Amen.
As long as it's for a good purpose. I don't know if that's okay. Whoa. We are wanting to do a series for the next few weeks on decision making. Making good, godly, pure decisions. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
We want to do a series because we believe that if we could start out any year on anything, it would be making good decisions. How many of us made a bad decision in 2007? Okay. How many of us want to know better ways that we can make good decisions in 2008? Okay, all hands. Good. Well, we want to do a series. We don't know how long. We might do it until 2006, until maybe people start getting that I need to make a good decision. 2006. 2009. I see things in visions, and so I saw 9, and I pictured a 6. Anyway. I'm a vision man. Dyslexic? Is that what it is? Am I really? I don't want to hear that. That's horrible. Oh, okay. So anyway, we're going to be wanting to do a series on that. So this week I'm going to be talking about walking in love and how love, the motivation of love, and if we have that as our foundation in any decision that we make, we can make a good decision. Cool? Walking in love. Go ahead and open your Bible with me to the book, the epistle, the letter, in the New Testament, Ephesians. Paul writing to a church in Ephesus. I might name one of my kids Ephesus.
Do it.
And people would call him F for short. That'd be weird. You there? I hope you're there because I'm not there. That would be bad. Go to chapter 2. He was already there. How many of you are excited about 2008 and making good decisions?
Yeah!
Man. Good. Well, hopefully by the end of the message, we are a little bit more excited about making better decisions because maybe we'll have more wisdom and understanding on how making good decisions. We're going to go to verse 1 of chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians. You there? If you're there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
Cool. Hi, Jackie. Jackie. We love Jackie. This is what it says. I'm reading out of the New King James, which I know, I'm sorry. I just love the way it writes in here, in this In this translation, the way it writes, your word will probably say other things, but the New King James, it says this. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Has anybody been made alive? Has anybody been made alive who was once dead in trespasses? That's exciting. That's really, because I know that I've been made alive. And being made alive is, I mean, that's pretty exciting. Because now I can really live. Before, I couldn't live. Before, I was bound by Satan's powers, by the world's powers, by the principalities of the air, by my flesh, by my decisions, by my will, by my emotions, by my insecurities. But now I've been made alive because of what Christ did on the cross. That's pretty exciting, huh?
Yeah.
Cool. We've been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2 says this, "In which you once walked," yours probably says once lived, "once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Somebody say, I walk according to God's will. You got to tell yourself that every morning. You got to wake up. You got to tell your flesh, look, I am walking according to God's will because of his love for me, because of what he did on the cross. The Bible says, don't take the grace of God in vain. We have been saved for a purpose. Not for us to sit around and do nothing, like James was kind of talking about a minute ago, talking about giving our tithes and giving and living this life for eternity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, don't take the grace of God in vain. It also says later, or a little earlier, talking about that we have been set free for freedom's sake. So that we are free, let's live it out. Does that sound good? Is that exciting that we can actually live out this life that Christ has called? Once, a long time ago, Adam and Eve made a decision. It was a bad decision. It was a poor decision. And because of that decision, every man has been born into sin, been born into death, been born into a predestined life that is called to damnation, that is called to hell. But then somebody else made a decision. God, in his predestination and his foreknowledge of what he would do through his son, he sent his son and gave his son for us so that we could live according to his will, so that we could live according to his good works, living out his works here on earth, that we could bring all nations to him. And I mean, this is exciting that God has a plan for me, that God who created all things has a plan for me, has a plan for you. Cool? That we don't walk according to what we used to do when we were living according to the world, that we were living according to the prince of this era, who is Satan, who is the devil. But now because we have been made alive, we live in this freedom to do the works of the kingdom, to love people, to give to people, to love God, to love our neighbor, to lay down our life and trade our life for something that is eternal, for something that James was just talking about giving up our life for something that lasts forever. Sweet. Go to verse 8 in that same chapter. Skip down to 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship." Come on, that's what I was just talking about. "His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That we should walk in them. He just said that we used to walk this way. But God predestined for us to walk in his good works. Is that making sense? Go ahead and jump to chapter 4. My hands are cold. We must live in Alaska. My goodness. There's something good about Alaska, though. There's some crazy Christians that sit in a church on a Thursday night that worship God. That's cool. That's good. Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," this is Paul writing to Ephesians, obviously, and he's in prison, he's writing this letter, and he says, "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Somebody say, walk worthy. Say, walk in good works.
Walk in good works.
Sweet.
with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Sweet. Jump to verse 17. We're getting some scriptures in. I don't think we need to read enough scriptures in here, maybe. Maybe I don't. The scriptures are good. More scripture, more Bible. It's good. This I say, verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Adam and Eve walked with God. But then they made a decision to walk in their sin. They made a decision to walk in their flesh. They made a decision to walk and live according to what Satan and the temptations that he gave to them. And because of that, like I just said, every man has been born into that. Every woman has been born into that same idea that we by our nature, walk in sin. That when we come out of our mother's womb, we are sinning. I've heard some physical things about this that actually, Christina was telling me a little about this, that right when a baby comes out of their mother's womb, they are instantly like start dying because of all the horrible, I can't describe it like she can. She speaks another language. It's like ridiculous. But basically that these babies, right when they come out, this is disgusting, but they start dying because of all the pollutions and all the things in the air and the sin in the world. And so, anyway, that kind of relates to the same idea that we were born into sin. And because of that, every day we make a decision and we walk. We have a decision to make whether we walk in God's law, God's will, God's love, or we walk according to our flesh, our desires, our will, our emotion, Satan's will, the devil's will, that serpent in the garden, right? But if you read what Paul says, he says, I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You no longer walk like what he's saying. He's writing to a Jewish people who became Christians. And the Gentiles were considered pagans. They were considered people who walked according to the flesh, who were sinners by nature. And the Jews had been saved by God's grace. Obviously, he called them, he predestined them. And what he's saying is that you don't walk according to the Jews. You don't walk like the Gentiles walk. You don't walk like you used to walk, but you walk in a new way, in a new manner. I'm just breaking up scripture to give us a synopsis of what's going on here, what he's trying to communicate, and what walking means. And what he's saying is that you can walk, or you can live out and make decisions that are godly because of what Christ did. That because he didn't only predestine you to be saved, and to live with Him forever. That is awesome. That eternity with God is one thing. But making a decision here and trading our life for eternity is another thing. That we would, by decision, by choice, by our free will, decide to walk according to God's will. Decide to walk according to what He has called us to walk. And in that, we are blessed. And in that, love and faithfulness will follow us. The Bible talks about in Deuteronomy over and over again that if we walk according to God's way, that His blessing will follow. So we jump down to chapter 5. Which I believe he's, in one way or another, concluding the idea of walking. He says this in verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The NIV, I think, says, and live in love, or live according to love, something like that. Live a life of love. Same idea. I believe that decisions make up life. A lot of decisions make up life. I mean, that's a truth, that's a fact, that a life is consisted of a bunch of decisions. That's just a life. A good life is made up of a bunch of good decisions. But a successful life is made up of walking in love. That we can, by our free will, God has given us a free will to make decisions on our own. That we can basically do whatever we want to do. That's kind of scary.
But he's giving us that free will. It's to show his love. That even though lots and lots of people will go to hell forever, that he paid a price so that some might know him. That some might live according to his will. That some might love him and love their neighbor. Because the treasure of that is so much greater than those who go to hell. God has predestined us to make good decisions. In 2008, he died on the cross, like Reed was just praying. He had foreknown that we would be here today, and that we would worship him today, and that for the next year we could make decisions, and we could do whatever we want to do. But as Christians, as children of God, that we can, because of what Christ did on the cross, make good decisions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that what you did on the cross. God, we thank you for your love, your sacrifice, for that sweet smelling aroma that you gave for us when you laid down your life continually. Not only on the cross, but every day you laid down your life, that you were perfect, that you were without sin. Jesus, we thank you. We worship you. We are in this place because of you. My words are because of you. My actions are because of you. God, I'm asking that tonight that you would have your way in this place. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We thank you for inviting us to dwell in this place, to be amongst one another and worship you. And God, we thank you that you have invited us into your kingdom. And now we invite you. We welcome you. Help us not to grieve you tonight. Help me in my words and my actions not grieve you tonight, but please you and honor you in everything I do and everything I say. Have your way. Pour out your love. Encourage your people. Build your people. Impart to your people. Give us greater visions of where you're wanting to go with us in 2008. Help the clarity of my message come forth. Let your word be spoken in Jesus' name. Everybody say it. Amen. The definition of walk in the Greek in that chapter there is actually walk. And so the reason why the New King James translated it like that is because the literal translation of the Greek word in there was actually the word walk. Other translations would be to make one's way. The definition of that word walk would be to make one's way, to progress, to make due use of opportunities, to live, to conduct oneself. This is the definition of what Paul is trying to say. He's trying to say that we would conduct ourselves in love in everything we do. That we would progress in love. That every opportunity that we have, that we would do it in love. That we would walk in love. And I was thinking about this word walk, and I was thinking about why was walk chosen? Why doesn't it say run in love? Well, let's go fly in love. I think that the only time you can actually fly and walk is probably when you're on an airplane and walking on the airplane. That's kind of... Anyway. But really, the idea of walking in and of itself is that we make simple decisions. When you're running, you don't necessarily just think about every single decision you make. You don't necessarily think about every single step you take. A run is different than a walk. I think we run every once in a while. How many of us run here? Yeah. We run. I don't run. I'm out of shape. I'm skinny, and I'm still out of shape, and I run up and down a court like once, and I'm like dead. And I seriously have to like call for a sub. I mean, people can testify to that. It's horrible. But we do, some of us do run, and we like running. But I think more than all of us, we like to walk. How many of you like to walk and just relax? Going to the fair is fun. You don't have to run everywhere. Could you imagine everybody just running everywhere and just grabbing popcorn and running to the thing and their feet are just going like this in the rides and they hop out of the rides just running everywhere and they're eating those buffalo wings and they're running to the candy corn and I mean they're just everywhere just running. Could you imagine how miserable it'd be if we're all just running? That'd be ridiculous. I hate track and I hate cross country because I hate to run. I don't mind a little court with about 100 feet to run on. That's cool. That's all right. But once it gets like, I mean, I did a 200-yard dash, and that was pushing it. My coach like asked me, and I'm like, all right, I'll do 200. Because I was doing 100 already, but he asked me to do 200, and I was like, fine, I'll do 200. And then they asked me to do 300 or 400 or whatever. I don't know if there is a 300. And I laughed at him. I'm not going to do 300. I think the largest one I ever did was a 400 relay, which is 100 yards. But anyway. I don't like to run. I have a hard time with people that, I mean, I love you if you're in cross country, but why do you want to run for fun? Who seriously just runs through the woods? I mean, you cross a start line and you're running. Uphills, sweating. I mean, nobody's around you. Bugs are biting you. The people that came to watch you are like 3 miles away. You're out in the middle of it starts raining. I mean, this is miserable. I mean, I would contemplate the idea if somebody paid me. I'm being dead serious. You would have to pay me $500 at the minimum for me to run in a cross country race. I wouldn't do it for $400, guaranteed. I hate running. We like to walk. And I think there's a reason why God, in this word and in his articulating of what he was trying to say, and Paul trying to communicate here, was he was trying to communicate that we do walk every day. That we don't run everywhere, but that we walk. And we make decisions in our spiritual lives. We're walking out our salvation. We're working it out with fear and trembling. All over the whole Bible, walk by the Spirit. Walk according to God's ways. It's from cover to cover, talking about walking in God's light, walking in God's love. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. God has a reason why He's telling us to walk. Because the Christian life isn't a life of everybody running everywhere. And maybe some ministries teach that and have that philosophy, or some people think that, but really, we're called to walk. And we're called to live this out decision by decision. What is it? Every man makes his plans, but God... What is it? God directs his steps. Directs is an important word. Because there's a decision in that. That he's concerned about every decision that we make. Okay, I hope you get the idea. That it's about every decision that we make, that God's talking about walking, because it's about intentionally making decisions and where we're going and what we're doing. If you have notes, you can write this down. This is if you're writing notes, you're taking notes. Wow. Everybody's like, so they didn't have their notes out already. A life is made up of decisions. A good life is made up of good decisions. But a successful life is made up of walking in love. The key word here and the key words is in love. I think that we can walk in a lot of ways. I think that for the most part, maybe 95% of us are probably walking in our relationship with God. We're probably taking, some of us are probably sitting. Sitting is not okay. There's a time to rest, and actually the Bible says in Ephesians earlier that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. And I think that spiritually we are always at a state of rest with Christ. And there are times for us to rest, and there are times for us to relax and to be seated and for us to rejuvenate and to be refreshed and things like that. But ultimately, we should always be walking, not sitting around, not falling asleep spiritually, but wake up and walk this out and do it. But the key is that in love. The foundation of a good decision is founded on love. That if you want to make a good decision, that if you test your decision and you test your heart and the motive of your heart, and if it is founded on love, you're going to do all right. As a matter of fact, you're going to please God. If it is founded on love, you will please God. Proverbs 20 says this in verse 28. Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through or by love, his throne is made secure. The security of our building in our life, the security of or the foundation of our relationship, of our throne with God, is founded on love. That our security in Christ is love. We're gonna look at what love really is, and we're gonna open that up. And so don't be all weird. What's love? And what's love got to do with it? People are gonna start singing. What's love got to do with it? Well, you don't have to sing that song. And no, I'm not gonna sing that song for you. And I'm not gonna dance either. Don't ask me to dance or sing. But what does love have to do with it? And why love? I think that Matthew 22 gives us a good idea of what Jesus was saying. It says in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus is talking to Pharisees, and the Pharisees ask him, Jesus, we all know the scripture, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? They ask him, what's the greatest commandment? Singular. And Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 37, he says, love the Lord your God, we know the scripture, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he says, this is the first and the greatest command. Verse 39, he says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In Romans 13, it talks about how love is the fulfillment of the law. And Paul says it again in Galatians, talking about how that if we love one another, we will fulfill the law. That the commandments were written for man to live and to abide by, to please God and to really walk in God's way. And Christ comes and he says, this is the greatest commandment. That if you love one another, if you love me and you love one another, you will fulfill it all. Because if you love God, you won't commit idolatry. You won't worship another God because you love God. And if you love God, you will honor your father and mother. Amen? Because if you love God, you're going to obey His commands. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery with your neighbor or against your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet your neighbor's possessions. If you love your neighbor and you love God, you're going to do all right. This is what Jesus is trying to say. But the Pharisees come to Him and they're like, what's the greatest commandment? It could be said like this. Jesus, what's the greatest thing that I could do? What's the best decision that I can make? If there's a great decision, if there's a great thing that you're calling us, and if you're of God, because they were testing Him, and if you're of God, and there is a great thing for me to do, what would it be? They asked Him for one, but He gives them two because He's cool like that, and He just tricks them and plays games with them, and because He's so wise. But Jesus basically says that the two greatest decisions you can make is to love God and to love your neighbor. These are the two greatest things. Don't die without doing these two things. Live your life and do these things all day, every day. This is the fulfillment of the law. This is the fulfillment of God's heart. This is why He wrote the commandments. This is His will for us, to walk in love, to walk in the Spirit, to do what He's called us to do in love. We can. A couple weeks ago, I was speaking about obeying God's word and listening to God's voice and talking about that you can do a lot of good things. And I want to add to that a little bit, that you can do a lot of good things. But if you're not doing it out of the motive of love, then it's wrong. Your motive for doing something good can't be to build your ego. It can't be to tear somebody else down, to make somebody else look good. A lot of those decisions are made today in the church, and I've made decisions like that. To be transparent, that there are times where we want to do something for us to feel better, for us to look better, for somebody to come say, wow, I can't believe you did that. You picked up that penny and you gave it to that guy. I don't know. But the idea that it's the motive of our heart and decisions that we make that is key. That Jesus lays that foundation. And he says, love one another. Love me. Love the Lord. And love one another. That's Matthew 22. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Because I think that this is the what chapter?
Love.
The love chapter. This is the love chapter. Not the ooey-gooey love. Not the crush. Not those feelings that you get when you see that guy or that girl. Maybe the heartbeat thing, I mean. Not that. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 13. We know what it says. It says, let every soul... Man, can I read somebody's NIV? Because I'm going to be totally... Who has an NIV here? Thank you. Everybody has, for the most part. Who has a Bible here? Okay. I think we went up like 2 from last week, Josh. I think that's better. We're increasing. We're growing. Let's bring our Bibles next week. Amen? Cool. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in tongues of man and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then we know what it says. You probably hear it at every wedding all the time. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So I'm living my life. God's telling me to walk in love. Because of the call that He's called me to, because of the call that He's called you to and me to, and if we call ourselves Christians, I'll take your Bible for this. If we call ourselves Christians, then we ought to walk in love. If this is a commandment and God is calling us to walk in love, and we need to know how to do this, I'm going to give you some practical ways on studying and asking people and just kind of thinking about this and praying about this and some practical ways to test yourself. Very simple. You can do this anytime, whatever decision you're making. Love is patient. You can test yourself and ask yourself, am I getting outside? Am I going to leave this job? Am I going to make this decision to leave this job because I don't want to be patient? Am I going to run this red light because I don't want to be patient? Am I going to ignore my little brother, my little sister, because I'm standing in line right now and it's taking a long time? And my little brother, my little sister, or whoever is trying to tell me something important. Am I going to hit somebody because I'm tired of the way they talk so slow? Hurry up! Oh my goodness. Am I going to get mad at somebody who takes a shower for a long, long time? Then they get out of the shower and then they brush their teeth for a long, long time. And then, well, we're not going to go any further, but do their hair and their makeup and all those other things and get impatient and bang on the door or sit in our room and pout and, well, I'm going to use my car mirror and just do it driving down the road, which I don't know how people do that. It's crazy. Are we going to make decisions because we don't want to be patient? It's a good way of asking ourselves, because if we're walking in love, and if you make a decision outside of love, you're not walking in God's will, and you're not going to have a successful life. Let's keep going. Love is kind. It does not envy. Love does not envy. Let's walk in love. Let's not get angry. Let's not be envious. Let's not be jealous. Let's not get angry at people. There's no reason to be angry other than we have an excuse and we're still sinners. There's no reason to be angry. There's no reason to be envious. Check yourself. Ask yourself decisions that you've made. Maybe things that you've reaped from. You've asked yourself, man, how did that happen? Why did that happen? Well, probably because of the decision you made that was out of anger. Why did I get fired from that job? Well, maybe you shouldn't have punched your coworker. Why did I get kicked out of that restaurant? Well, maybe you shouldn't have been throwing French fries at the person across the seat because they said something about you. I mean, I don't know. I'm being very practical. It does not boast. It does not boast. This is a good one. Boasting in and of itself can be a manner of standing, of how I carry myself. It can also be, what I want to point to is the way we communicate, the things we say, and the way we talk about things.
I think right after that it says, it's not proud. So it does not boast, and it's not proud. Things that we say, and things that we do, ultimately, things that we say. If I am going to say something for somebody to see me as something greater, if I am going to make a decision and tell somebody something because it makes me look better and it builds my ego, is that right? Is that love? Is that love? No. James talks about this. He talks about a little bit about this. He says that if a man can control his mouth, he becomes mature and complete, lacking nothing. He can become mature. He can become like Christ. Talks about how if we control our tongue, that we can control our whole body. That we can be mature, like Christ, if we control and we make decisions about the things that we say. And by the things that we say, we can also take away from ourselves. Because we're seeking pride, and we're seeking all these other things. Keep on going. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Go on to verse 13. It says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, follow the way of love, or pursue love and all these other spiritual gifts. Walking in love. This is what we're called to do. Here you go. Thanks, man. Well, you kind of want your stuff back, huh? So this is a way that we can check ourselves, that we can test ourselves, that we can look at ourselves in a mirror and ask ourselves, are we living according to God's plan? Are we doing what He's called us to do? Are we walking in love? John 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. It's this quick story. Story of Lazarus. There was a certain man, verse 1, who was sick. Lazarus, Bethany. Go on to verse 4. They heard he was sick. Verse 3. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Verse 8 says, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again. This is God's love. This is Christ's love, specifically for me, specifically for you, but even more specifically for Lazarus, who was somebody who was about to die. And previously, Jesus had been stoned. People were trying to stone him, and he had to run out of the city and out of Judea and things like that. And so his disciples were like, dude, why would you go back into that place? You're crazy. This is a horrible decision. But Jesus understood what love is because he is love. And because of his love, he made a decision to go. He made a decision to go in love, to go walk in love, whether it would hurt, whether he would have to die, whether he would have to
be hit by a rock, whatever the case is. He understood that opportunity could come. He understood that somebody could throw something at him, could tear him down. But because of love, he keeps going. This is Christ's love. In John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. This is God's love. God the Father made a decision a long time ago. He decided to make man in his own image. He decided to say that he was very good. He decided to dwell with him and to live with him and her and move with them and have a relationship with them. Well, man and woman also made a decision. They made a decision to sin, as we've kind of covered, we've kind of briefly touched. And there's been many decisions since then, from Saul to King David, from Saul's disobedience in 1 Samuel 15. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Josh preached on it, and I preached on it before that. How Saul made a decision not to be completely obedient to God. How King David made many decisions to love Saul and to lay down his life. Decisions from Isaiah, got little decisions that David did, writing the book of most of the book of Psalms, and keeping them together in any way that he could. Solomon, who wrote Proverbs and the Song of Songs, and Isaiah, who prophesied, and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and all the other prophets that go on to the end. And then you got Joseph, who made a decision to be with Mary. And to marry Mary. To marry Mary. Not because everything was perfect, because I promise you we could go really deep in that, but it was not a perfect situation. As a matter of fact, she was walking around pregnant before she was married. And to everybody else, it looked really bad. And in a tradition, for a man to be with a woman and to marry a woman who is already pregnant was looked down upon a lot. It wasn't good. But Joseph made a decision. And because of that decision, he was able to teach Jesus how to be a carpenter, to hang out with Jesus, to teach him things, teaching God. Could you imagine sitting with God and being like, you know what I mean? Just being there and being his father. That'd be kind of weird. Because of that decision. Decisions go on where Jesus is born. And his parents had to take him away, and he comes back, and where Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And then decisions that Jesus made all the way through, that every day he lived, he laid down his life and he made a decision. But all of these decisions that were right and that brought about the gospel, that brought about Christ, John 3:16, we know it. For God so loved the world, right? It was because of God's love. It was the foundation of his decision that he sent his son. But then in John 15:13, what we just read, is that no greater love, there is, what does it say? It says, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus in and of himself, he didn't just come and die because the Father told him to, but he came and he laid down his life because of love. Because of love for us and for his Father. And now, to this day, in Romans 5:5, I don't know if I have it written down or not, or have it. It says, and hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. That first, God, the Father, made a decision to create us, knowing that we would sin. Then he sent his Son after we had sinned, and when we were still yet sinners, he gave his Son for us. And then Jesus made a decision to die and to lay down his life, to give himself up. And now the Holy Spirit is making a decision in our lives today to live in us and to pour out his love in our hearts. Because of what Christ did for us, we can make good decisions. Cecilia, come play the piano. I'm going to wrap up here. It's really hot in here. Maybe I'm just... probably the sweater I'm wearing. I think that this is a challenge that is good. I think that today and tomorrow, tonight, we have decisions that we can make. But because of Christ's love, because of God's love and the Holy Spirit who is in our hearts, we can love. Right now, there's a lot of us in here who have made bad decisions, done bad things, me included. Even as Christians, we have sinned and made bad decisions. And in our hearts right now, there might be something inside of us that we might be pretty excited and we feel hope kind of stirring in our hearts and a little fire kind of brooding. But that hope doesn't have to disappoint. You might have made bad decisions. My goodness, I made a bad decision today probably. Didn't eat. A couple hours ago. But we will make bad decisions. And whether we've made bad decisions or not, we can live tomorrow. The Bible says that God's mercies and grace is new every morning. That God's love and kindness endures forever. That God's grace is sufficient. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 16. And Reed's going to teach on grace next week. It's going to be really good. Come and bring your friends. But it says that when you're in time of need, come boldly to the throne room of grace to receive mercy and grace in that time. God's love is poured into your heart. You might have a hope. And right now there's some of us right here who might have been disappointed for things that we have done. But then again, there's something inside of us that wants to do good. That wants to have adventure with God. That wants to make good decisions and live a life that is worthy of the calling that we have been called to. Right? Is there anybody that wants to make good decisions?
Yeah.
And that hope doesn't have to disappoint. That you and me tomorrow can wake up. I know we're tired. Stay with me. That you and me tomorrow can wake up and because of love can make good decisions. But how do we get that love? It's poured into your heart. It's poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit. He's making a decision. I love Matt Stinson. And I'm going to pour into his heart today that he can love me. I love Justin Brady or Rachel Rogers. And today, because of my love for him or because of my love for her, I'm going to pour myself into them so that they can live according to what they've been called to. Sometimes he doesn't. Because we turn away and we do what we want to do. But I want to encourage you that you can receive this love. That this love is not only poured into your heart once, but is continually poured into your hearts. But is it if you don't go and ask Him to? And is it if you don't come to the throne and say, Lord, fill me with your love today. I want to love today. I want to make decisions founded on love. I want my motives to be pure before you. Because the truth is, you won't have confidence. John says it in 1 John, you won't have confidence in your decisions if it's not founded on love. Can we stand up?
Philippians 1 says this. Paul's writing, he says, and this I pray,
that your love may abound
still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Say it again. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ.
Heavenly Father, tonight, God, I'm praying for your children. God, tonight I'm praying for myself. God, tonight I'm praying for those who know you, for those whom you have called, for those who we call Christians, those who are continually making decisions to be more like you and trying to be more like you. I'm praying for us. I'm praying for your church. I'm praying for your body. And God, I'm asking that our love would increase. Come on, you can say it right now to your Father in heaven. Just ask Him to increase your love. Ask Him, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with love. Ask Him to pour out His love into your heart. Ask Him to write love on your heart that you can make these decisions. Come on, this hope doesn't have to disappoint. You can make a decision right here, right now. Every morning, but right here, right now, to make a decision for God. God, I'm asking that you right now, that you would pour out your Spirit on your children tonight. God, that you would work in their hearts, that you'd pour out your love in them. God, your grace upon grace. God, we're in need right now. We are in need of your love to do what you've called us to do, to make good decisions. And God, I'm asking that you would fill up your children. God, that we know that hope doesn't have to disappoint. And we can make good decisions because of your grace in our life. Because of your love. I pray that our love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. That we may approve the things that are excellent. And may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. That we'd be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by your Son, Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God the Father. Heavenly Father, I'm asking right now that you would birth a passion in your children in the beginning of 2008. That God, that this year we would make a decision right now, right here, God, because of your Holy Spirit in our lives, because of your love in our life, God, that we would make a decision to live according to love, to walk in love. God, to make decisions because of love, through love, by love, on the purity of love, on the foundation of love. You can make a decision right here, right now, to lay it down, to lay it on the altar, to give your problems to the Lord, to repent of your sin, to get right with God, to lay it down again, and say, Lord, I want to trade in my ashes for beauty. God, I want to trade in my sin for your glory. God, I want to trade in my selfishness for your love. Come on, you can claim it right now in your hearts, in your heart of hearts, in your minds. Proclaim it with your mouth. Your mouth has the power of life and death. You can say it, you can communicate it, verbalize it to God. God, forgive me for my sin. God, I'm asking you to wash your people, wash your body, wash your children, wash us, God, by your blood. Renew our minds, transform our hearts, and fill us, God. God, we're desperate to do good. We're desperate to walk in love, but we can't do it without your love. We want to worship you, Lord. God, we want to honor you. We want to please you. God, tonight we lay it down. Give up that thing that's on your heart. Give up that selfishness. Give up that bitterness. Give up that envy. Come on, you right now in your heart. We know who we are. Give up those things that you have been convicted of. Give it up. Lay it down. That bitterness towards that person, that insecurity of who you are, that pride, give it up so you can love. Holy Spirit, come and minister to us. Move in our hearts. We're desperate for you. We're desperate for you.